Revelation chapter 15 tonight, and I do have fresh handouts. I was optimistic and had 25 prepared, so I don't know if we'll get to that or not. But I have, Chris, could you hand those out? Or, well, you guys can both do it, but there's only a few of us here, so probably don't need to get too excited. So Revelation chapter 15, and I'm going to let Chris hand these out. So you don't have this handout yet. It's super simple, so you're not going to be impressed with it, but it'll help keep us on track. And so, let's see. That's in the back of the Bible, right? All right, there we go. That was a joke. You guys have had a hard week. So well, what happened is the sun was out. Now it's not, but it'll be out tomorrow, and everything will be better. All right, so we're gonna be picking this up in Revelation chapter 1. By way of remembrance, if you're just joining us, and I know some are, what we're doing? Why are we studying this book to start with? Well, we're studying it because the revelation of Jesus Christ is important, and we need to prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ. I say that and I run over it real fast, but the reality is revelation is given to the church. So there's things going on in like the news right now that is fulfilling prophecy and revelation, and people don't even see it. It's us that are in the church because we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us that really get what's going on. And it's kind of amazing to be alive right now. And we should study this book. One of the things about the introduction of Revelation chapter 1 is, not to get too far in the weeds and go back to the beginning, but he says, "Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein." So there's a sense of, you have to read it and then you got to hear what it's saying. Cause some of it's hard to believe. It's like, really? Is that true? I was literally this morning had a conversation with somebody. They were asking about the cardinals in Rome, and they're like, "How in the world is this getting so much attention? That is, does not happen to anybody else, you know?" And they just didn't understand, like, how come this, all this attention and all this news coverage and all this, the you know, everybody is in, of course I haven't paid any attention to it, but anyway, I'm like, well, I haven't made a whole lot of attention to it, but anyway, I was telling them, I'm like, well, listen, this is part of what the Bible already talks about. And I started talking about that, and that's where we ended. It's like, wow, that's just like hard to believe. I'm like, that's the problem. People don't really believe it. But this is Genesis 11 stuff. I mean, we're going all the way back to the beginning, and it's in the Bible. It's been here. It's pagan. It's been here from day one, and Satan is using it. So a lot of these things that are in Revelation are for us to hear, for us to read, to hear, and then. But at the end of the day, we got to keep them, right? We got to do what it says, and that's the harder part. So we've been given this to. We want to make sure that we understand that we're partaking in the fulfillment. Now tonight I'm excited because we're going to talk a little, we'll end on that note. And then part of this is to increase our understanding of who God is, right? Because Jesus Christ is revealed in the very first chapter. You see Jesus Christ. I was talking about, you know, Moses on the mount in Sinai and getting a glimpse of him and all of that. And that's cool, but that's Old Testament. That's a dim glass. It's like looking through but we get to look in the New Testament and wow, there he is. Like through John's eyes, we see Jesus. And someday soon we'll see him face to face. And he's in us, like literally inside of us. If you're born again tonight, he's inside of you. So his glory is revealed through you. And so that's also an important aspect of understanding who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. Because the gospel, the simple gospel message is powerful. And it rocks the world. I mean, it really changes us individually. It changes the course of our human nature and therefore changes the course of human history. So there's a constant conflict going on between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. And it revolves around the power of Jesus Christ indwelling those who will believe what his word says about who he is and receiving him as their Lord and Savior. And when we get to Revelation, it kind of gives us the answer also to what we see in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, right? We got this prophecy that Paul lays out about Israel's blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in and all this other stuff. So what happens? Well, Revelation says, oh, this is what happens when I turn my attention back to Jerusalem. I turn my attention back to Israel, because Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, is focused solely on Israel and Jerusalem in particular. When I turn my attention back to that, well, this is what's going to be happening in the world. And so it's important that we understand that as well. All right. So that kind of gives you the purpose of the study in big terms. And then just as an overview, we're almost done. I titled tonight's section, The End Is In Sight, because it is. And I am going to try to get through this quickly. A lot of this is pretty self-evident as we go through it. We've already covered the seven trumpets. And I'm going to just quickly look at this. You got it in I don't have it in your outline. It's in previous outlines. This is important because of next week. So I just want you to kind of keep this in mind, because of the chronology there of the seven trumpets. Because when you have seven vials, they're similar. So next week when we get to chapter 16, you'll see the parallels between these. But just keep in mind that there are seven trumpets, and there's a time of war, a time of war, a time of war, and a time of war. So the first four were a time of war, and there's all of these thirds, a third of the trees, a third of the sea life, a third of the earth, a third of the sun, the moon, the stars were affected, because a third of the angels fell. And so those all parallel one another. And then you see this first woe, this plague of locusts, the second woe, the plague of horsemen, the third woe, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord. And that brings us all the way in parallel up to Revelation chapter 19. At the very beginning, bottom there on the right side, you will see me talking about likely during the vials. And if you were looking at that several weeks ago when we were in that section, well, we're finally to the vials. All right. So I'm a believer that those woes occur before the time of war happens prior to the time of woe. A lot of people think the vials and the trumpet judgments, those first four, are all simultaneous. I do not. And I've explained that in the past, and I'll get into that in the future. So just kind of give you some perspective on that. Now, just kind of bookmark that in your mind. We'll get to that next week, and I'll compare the two, and you can look at the similarities, and they are very similar. And then I'll also show you some distinctions, important distinctions. But the end is in sight, and one of the things I want you to know about the end being in sight is that there's hope, right? There is hope, especially for us who are saved. But even in the tribulation, there's hope, because Jesus is the one who returns. And we don't want to forget that. The last, the last three chapters of Revelation really do reveal to us the hope. So it's not a hopeless book, although it is somewhat disturbing, from chapters 4, especially through chapters, 6, 7, 8, going forward through verse chapter 19. And so as we look at the overview, or outline of the seven vials, I should say. Let me back up. I'm going to hold up on that for just a moment. As we look back on the chronology of all the things that are happening, the Great Tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week, which began to be described in Revelation chapter 6, begins, and the chronology is contained in the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials. Sorry about that. Nobody important is trying to get a hold of me. So, they're described in Revelation 6. And so the chronology is contained in the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. And the seven seals open the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets open the vials. And the chronology of the judgments is contained in only four chapters of the book. In Revelation 6, there are six seals. In Revelation 8 and 9, there are six trumpets. And then we'll get to next week in chapter 16, we'll see the seven vials. Chapter 7, 10, 11, 12, 13, 17, and 18 all contain parenthetical material that describes various aspects of the tribulation in more detail. In 17 and 18, you'll want to be here for those chapters. Those will have a lot of very relevant information. So the end is in sight, and the seven vials represent the condensed judgment on this earth at the time just preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. And though we will be looking at an itemized list of events, I believe it's likely that these events will happen swiftly and possibly even simultaneously within the span of days, if not hours, and weeks. And I doubt that they will take place over the span of months. So when we look at the seven trumpets, I pointed out that I believe the first four occur, which that's back where I was at previously. The first four occur just before the abominations of desolations in an attempt to set the Antichrist up as God. The first four trumpets look like, but are not, the vials. And that's what I'm saying. Next week we'll get together and look at that a little deeper. There's a guy right now that's, have you guys, what's that guy that, he's that Muslim fellow, thinks that he's the Mahdi or what have you. He's running around and he's totally a false prophet. Praise the Lord. He's just like the Bible says, those guys are starting to pop up. And so who knows what will happen with all of that. But there's certainly people and players coming on the scene to try to get things going. We'll see what happens. Don't get too excited about that, because that can come and it can go. So those things, that's been happening for a couple thousand years. But the timing is very interesting right now. All right, so now I want to get to the outline, just to kind of give you an outline on the front end. We won't get into all this tonight, but there's only 8 verses in chapter 15, and it is an introduction, another prelude, as I have called it, to the 7 vials. So if you've seen some of my charts, which start the fourth view of the tribulation in chapter 16, it's because the actual vials are described in the chapter 16. But I've labeled chapter 15 as part of that fourth view, as it's a prelude to the 7 vials. We'll talk about all of that tonight. And then there's the judgment of the description of the 7 vials in the 16th chapter that'll be poured out in judgment on the planet. And there's the judgment of, again, as I just mentioned, this is parenthetical information, but it's very pertinent to the final judgment. There's the judgment of Mystery Babylon religion. And so Mystery Babylon religion is something, it's one of the 7 mysteries that we teach here that are found in your New Testament. You should understand, at least have a cursory overview of Mystery Babylon religion. It'll help set your brain straight on a lot of things. And it's very pertinent and practical as well. So, especially right now, but always you should know that. You don't have to know that to be saved. You don't have to know that the first year or 5 years of your salvation. But eventually in your walk with Christ, if you can really get a hold of the 7 mysteries, there's a reason Paul talks about us being stewards of those mysteries. It will help you doctrinally with understanding your Bible and organizing it and how God divides his word up, rightly divides it up. All right, so we'll look at those in chapter 17. We'll see religious Babylon judgment, and then in chapter 18 we'll look at commercial Babylon. There's a lot of people have a lot of ideas on all that, so we'll get into all that when we get there. And then the big thing is when I oftentimes, you'll hear me, if you're a member here at HBF, you'll hear me talk a lot about Revelation 19, and that is not just because it's salient in regard to the second coming, as it is. It is the most clear chapter. But actually, even in my own heart, like as a young Christian, for my heart, I didn't understand all of Revelation. I could see Jesus was in the first chapter very clearly. You know, I mean, I was like, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to read Revelation chapter 1 and see that. And then I got to Revelation 19, even before I was saved. And when I got to Revelation 19, it just flew off the page at me. Like, I didn't even need anybody to interpret that. I didn't understand all of it, but I understood that was Jesus and he was coming back and he was angry. I had never seen Jesus angry in my life, until I read Revelation as a lost person, and then I got saved. And so Revelation 19 just jumps off the page as far as the day of the Lord. Now we've already looked at it. We'll look at it, even tonight. I just mentioned it in, Revelation 11. So over and over again, you see the second coming mentioned in Revelation. But just like the most clear, most, you know, brilliant example or illustration or description is probably the best word, description of it, in my opinion, is Revelation 19. So I'm all the time, you'll hear me talk about Revelation 19 as though I'm excluding the other accounts. It's not because I am intentionally excluding those. It's because that one is just so easy to see. Even a lost guy, you know, with the aid of the Holy Ghost, can see it, you know, and it's one of those chapters that it really helps you really understand, like, this is what the theme of the Bible is about, and this, it's all coming down. And so Revelation 19, we'll get to that, and really, you don't have to tarry long. It really just, it is what it is. It says what it says, and it means what it means. So I'm looking forward to that. So that when we get through that, we've, in essence, gotten through the four views of the tribulation. This one is much, much heavier on judgment. because it's dealing with the vials. And it's not getting into superfluous information about beast coming out or the Antichrist too much. It does talk about some of that in 17 and 18, but it's not dealing with, you know, Revelation 9, creatures coming out of the earth or people getting stung and they can't die and hell being closed up and all these nuances that are involved in some of these other things we discussed that are taking place in the, you know, at the beginning, the middle aspects of the tribulation. This is really much weighted toward the end, as I mentioned in the introductory comments. So let's look at our text now. I've given you a lot of information to think about. There's our outline. And I don't think I put that in your notes, so I'd left it up there. And you can keep that. That will be basically in the next few weeks, basically just following this outline. So tonight we're going to talk about the seven vials. Now those are blood vials. I don't know if that's what they'll look like. Those are not the ones in heaven. I promise you that. But they are seven. So that's a good number to jump off with. So Revelation chapter 15. Let's just read the text and let's pray and we'll get into it. John says here, and I saw another sign in heaven. Remember, Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. A great and marvelous seven angels and great and marvelous seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. So this is very specific in who's being redeemed. These are tribulation saints. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Well, that's a great question. Anybody tonight in this room, is there anyone that doesn't fear God and doesn't want to glorify his name? That's a good question. I'm not asking you to say that out loud, but that's a really good question. And so moving on, for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breastplate girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Heavenly Father, as we look into this text, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us all things whatsoever you have said to us. I pray, God, that, Lord, we, as we think about your wrath being filled up and what you're alluding to and communicating here, it's yet future. We just cannot help but think about the wrath that was poured out on Jesus. And we're so thankful, Lord, that Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. He has saved us from that wrath. And yet in that type, we see that the Egypt faced wrath from God in those 10 plagues. And Lord, these seven vials are going to be a perfect judgment of God, and they're going to come, and we'll look at those in chapter 16. But this is a prelude. It's a time for us to consider what is yet to come. And in very real way, this is yet to come upon this planet. And so, Father, we pray, God, that this would move us to get the gospel where it needs to go, even tonight, tomorrow, in our daily walk. Lord, help us to learn from this text tonight and use it in our lives to accomplish your mission and your power for your glory. We ask, Lord, for you to teach us tonight as only you can. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So on your outline, the first thing that you're going to see is worship the God of all might, right? In the first four verses, he says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having these seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, the sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having harps. So we see victory, power to bring victory. And then we see these singing, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now just think about that. That is ultimately, after Satan throws everything he can at this world to impress them or impose his will as the one true God, which he is not, there's going to be many that say, no, I'm not buying what you're selling. And I say many, but there'll be some. And they're going to be worshiping the Lord God Almighty. Just and true are his ways, thou King of saints. He is the King, not of all the children of pride, but King of those that are set apart for his use. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Who is not going to do that? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, interestingly enough, when you think about that question, if we were to fast forward to Revelation 19 and also some of the things that we've already looked at in the previous chapter, there are going to be people who will not acknowledge Jesus' authority, that will not acknowledge he's the King of the earth, and will actually gather in the Valley of Armageddon to fight against him in a very literal way. I mean, so this is not just rhetorical questions. It's not just devotional application. This is a real question on the table. I mean, there are people in the heavens saying, hey, we're so glad we've been redeemed from the earth and we're standing on the sea of glass and we can't wait to see the victory. While there's people on earth saying, hey, I'm ready to fight. I mean, it's really going to come to an apex. That's what it's all about. I mean, the Creator created us, and yet the creation has turned on the Creator with the help of Satan, and it's going to be quite the showdown. So that's where we start. Worship the God of all might. That's what we want to be doing. So see the assurance that you are not in the tribulation here in verse 1. The signs in heaven in verse 1, or the sign to be more specific, the sign that's mentioned there in verse that is not given to us, but given to Israel. One of the things that Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians is that Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. And so in this case, it's given to John to signify, well, what's he getting a signal of? What's the sign? Well, the seven last plagues. He's saying, hey, look, up ahead, not Harrisonville, population of 10,000. He's saying up ahead, seven plagues, which are going to be the seven vials. So this is given so that they know what's coming. And we know that the church is not appointed to wrath. We talked about that already, because Jesus Christ has already taken our wrath. So this judgment is not appointed for the believers, but non-believers. All right. So you also have the sea of glass mentioned here. So we see here the sea of glass, and I haven't taken a lot of time to talk about that. We already had a chance to look at it early on, after chapter 4. But, in chapter 15, in verse 2, as we look at it, he says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and then that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. So these in particular had an interaction with the beast, his image and his mark. Jesus Christ is the expressed, what's the Bible say in Romans? Image. Jesus Christ is the expressed image of God. That's a mouthful. When you say Jesus Christ is the expressed image of God, that's amazing. I mean, Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. That's another way of stating the mystery of godliness that Paul speaks to Timothy and lays out, which is one of the seven mysteries, that Jesus Christ is manifest in the flesh. But also we learn in Romans that Jesus Christ is the expressed image of God. So when we get saved, we actually get his image. His image is in us. So that's another Bible study for another day. But if we were to study in the Bible image and likeness, you will find that the image of Christ was lost in the garden when Adam sinned. And we don't get it again. It's not offered, really, until Jesus Christ comes, who is the expressed image of God. That's why it's so important that when we get saved, we have the Spirit of God in us, because Jesus Christ is that image. We get that restored the moment we get saved. The Spirit of God is in us. Well, what's the Holy Ghost look like? Well, he's invisible. We can't see it. But he's the expressed image of God. It's Jesus Christ. It's the invisible person of Christ. So, and so I say all that just to say this. The Antichrist obviously has an image too. Satan manifests in the flesh. So several weeks ago, we talked about that. When an angel falls and the key of death and hell comes with, Jesus Christ starts Revelation with the keys of death and hell. But in the midpoint, all of a sudden, an angel is delivering the keys of the bottomless pit to the Antichrist. What happens there? Well, that's, I believe, where Satan indwells the Antichrist. So he's going to have his image. and probably in physical form, but also everyone's going to have to bow down and worship that image. We've talked about that, right? And it's associated with the control grid. Like right now, there's that lady who used to work in the Bush administration. I forget her name. Maybe someone here knows her, but she just spoke at Hillsdale College, and she spoke to Tucker Carlson too a few weeks ago. But she's running around talking about all of the things that Revelation says. Like all the people, they're gathering money and they're building caves and they're siphoning money off, and it sounds crazy, but it's true. I could not track all this money down, and now I know where it's going, et cetera, et cetera. Sounds exactly like Revelation. Yes, sir. Catherine Fitz. Yeah. Look up Catherine. It's what's wild about Catherine Fitz is she's altogether normal. I mean, it's like, wow. And, so she's either absolutely crazy or very credible. I don't know. But, the stuff that she's postulating is interesting to consider. Having said all of that, I bring that up and bring it back around to this is because, the control grid, one of the things that she's worried about is basically the controlling of the planet, of the population as a whole by, she calls in one of his sessions, she calls it Mr. Globalist. I got my ideas on who Mr. Globalist is, but basically there's a force that is controlling and trying to bring the world under control. Well, yeah, it's what the Bible's been telling us, and it starts with Satan, and it's going to end. And that's why we're talking about the vile judgments, because the good news is he loses. That's really, there is hope when you get to the end. He loses. And so we don't have to sit around and go, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is happening. That is the problem. We should believe it's happening because we know what time it is, right? And these signs are given to Israel because Satan is going to actually, ironically, target God's chosen people because he wants to emulate everything that Jesus did. He wants to sit on the throne and be like Christ, like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. He wants to be God in the flesh. All right, so he wants to set up his government. And so we see here there's a sea of glass. Now, if you keep your finger here and go back to Revelation 4 and verse 6. So these saints have overcome. My point is there that they've overcome this man of sin and his system. So that is going to be possible. Most of them probably died. But there is room also for some to be raptured out. The 144,000 and what have you in the tribulation period. Not our rapture, but the one with tribulation saints. But in Revelation 4:6, this is also mentioned, which is associated with just after the door opens and the church goes up. You don't see the church again until after Revelation 19. But it says I'll just start in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that was to look upon was like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon those seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of burning, burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And I'm not going to go back over that. If you want to learn more about that, go back to this is all online. Go back to when we talked about that. And you can listen to me talking about the 7 spirits and the lightning and all of that stuff going on around the throne. But there is lightning coming out of the throne because there's creatures, light-bearing creatures moving around. And John is watching all this going, wow, this is wild. And so when you look at that, this time the sea of glass is mingled with fire. And this is because the fire of God's wrath has been kindled and he's ready to pour it out upon the earth. It's a different scene. It's similar, but different than what you see in Revelation chapter 4. And so today we use the term fired up. And sometimes we don't even know what we're saying. Right. And so God is getting fired up as you go through that 7-year tribulation, and he's ready to pour out his wrath. It's getting hot. And so notice the promotion comes from the north as well. Promotion always comes from the north in Psalm 75. And I didn't put this, so I put it on the screen. And it's in your notes, but I don't have it on the screen for you to look at. So you'll actually have to turn in your Bible to Psalms, which if you go about to the middle of the Bible, you should hit Psalms. And then if you go to the 75th chapter, it says, Psalm chapter 75 and verse 6, the Lord says here, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." Right? "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Well, he setteth on the sides of the north, and he is bringing his judgment down. It's not from the east, it's not from the west, it's not from the south. And Job 38, while you're there in Psalms, just keep going back up to Job, the 38th chapter. Job, Psalms, then you'll get to Proverbs. So in the 38th chapter of Job, the Bible says, "The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." Now, some would say, well, that's just talking about the ocean or what have you. And it could be talking about the ocean for sure, but there's more to it in the Bible when you talk about the deep. If you study the Bible all the way across the Bible, the deep is also associated with the second heaven. And so in Job 38:30, it mentions that the waters that cover the face of the deep. So there's waters over the covering the face of the deep. So if the deep is just the ocean, what are the waters covering the waters, right? And so that's an interesting thing to think about. But it says the face of the deep is frozen. The face of the deep is frozen. And the face of the deep is only mentioned twice in your Bible, in Genesis 1:1-2, which many of us can quote, from rote memory, right? "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Right? So the lights went out. And then the first thing God creates is God said, "Let there be light." And of course, a lot of your creation people go, "Oh, see, that's the sun." No, it's not the sun. That's Jesus. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That was spiritual light. And they also, another problem that they have with a lot of Christians, it's not a problem, they just need to think about it a little deeper, is that, they're talking about the sun and the moon and the stars before the sun, the moon, and the stars are actually created. So they say, well, you see, God, he tells us what he did, then he tells us how he did it. No, not really. He tells us the order that he did it, right? He turns on the spiritual light. He deals with the firmament, the space. That's what firmament is. He deals with the second heaven. He creates lights. And then later on, he gets the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the plant life is never created. It's already in there, interestingly enough. Why? Because we know that Lucifer was in the garden long before Adam and Eve ever showed up. There was a garden. And so it's pre-Adamic is what is being referred to there prophetically. Okay, so you say, well, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? Well, there's a reason that in Job it's talking about the face of the deep. And then in Genesis it's talking about the face of the deep. Because I believe, this is what I would believe based on the book of Job, talking about God's garments. We know that earth is his footstool, right? So his feet are hypothetically down here. This is where he came to dwell. So I'm just going to put the earth down here. And I'm going to put start with his throne up here. And we got it being carried around by angels and all that. I'm not going to get into all that. Cherubim's going every which way and all that. But anyway, his throne's up here, and it's glorious. And I'm going to. This is way out of scale. But basically, if the universe was like a garment, like a Hebrew would wear, I got his feet up underneath his garment. But you get what I'm saying. And the earth is his footstool. So that actually put the earth down here. That's even better. Earth is his footstool. And you got all the galaxies out here and all the stuff. This is a horrible drawing. And then you got, the Milky Way down here. He's at the top of the universe. And people are like, well, what's outside of the universe? I think it's probably his glory, probably fire, probably water going over the sides, over the fountains. And I say probably. I'm not going to get super dogmatic because it talks about fountains in the deep, right? And it talks about up in heaven there's fountains. So I don't know how that works. Actually, eventually, Jesus is even a fountain of living water. How about that? But anyway, I don't know. This is so glorious. He's probably protecting the universe from his glory, is my Guess. I'm just going to tell you. That's my guess. I have no idea. I'll find out when I get there. That's like over my head. I don't even know if our brains can process all this, actually. Some things in our brains, I think, are just like, shut that door. You're not able to grasp all that. But at any rate, this is not to scale. It's way out of scale, as a matter of fact. But time and space. This would be the second heaven that Paul speaks of. That's a bad V. Heaven. This is what we often refer to as the third heaven that Jesus is able to access after his resurrection in moments and then come back in 45 minutes in a whole different body because he can go through time and space after the resurrection. No problem. So you have all that. And then the first heaven is what we have around our atmosphere. It's the stars. So anyway, I say all that to say, when we talk about the face of the deep, I believe it's what's covering the throne, and is water that's frozen, and it's interesting because when I was a young Christian, I don't know if it's true, but I mean, the man who discipled me was into astronomy and all of that, and we had a ministry for, you know, looking at the stars and gospel in the stars and all that. Like Bob's a, he's like the guru. If you have any questions on that, talk to Bob. He's full of information because you can look from the earth and look into the constellations, and God has set it up so you can follow the story of Christ all the way through the constellations. Because before paganism, there was God. And so but that's another story. And that's the view from the earth out into the second heaven. I just say all that to say this. It is possible as we look from earth, you know, I've often wondered, what do we, if the throne is covered with water, which I believe it is, or the deep is covered with water, can we see God's glory kind of radiating through that frozen water? What do you think, Bob? I don't know. You don't think so? There's something also about the deep. It's a vacuum of darkness. And light always overcomes darkness, yet once you get out of the atmosphere, it's all dark. And that is weird in itself. And then once you get into the end of Revelation, which I'm just fast forwarding the tape, once you get to the end, the universe is flooded with light. It's just glorious. His glory is of course, that's how we get new heaven, new earth, is he pulls that back and he just absolutely rejuvenates it, right? And the firmament melts and a new Jerusalem comes down, which is actually probably the earth moving back up here to the top of the universe where it started before the fall of Lucifer. All right, so and so the earth, I believe, started here. Then there was the fall. It's down here, and then it'll go back up. So however that works out, when we talk about the face of the deep, I believe that it's covering God's glory from the universe. Else he would break forth and destroy everything. His glory would. Again, a picture of... And this is one of those things you'll see over and over. And this is, again, not to scale. The Holy of Holies, the Holy Place, and the Outer Court. So, at the temple. And as far as you go into the Holy of Holies, third heaven, second heaven, and then the Outer Court, Gentile Court. Is where you kind of have the picture, the earth, the second heaven, and then only a few people could get in here. Only the Levites could get in there, and then only one person could go in here, the high priest. Because Jesus Christ is now our high priest, and that's what he did when he fulfilled it. So you can even see in the how the universe is structured. That's all again a picture of how the tabernacle and the temple are laid out. All right, so. What's that got to do with the price of tea in China? Well, I don't know. I got to get back to where I started. But the waters are actually hid as with a stone. And yet the face of the deep is frozen. So he says the waters are frozen, but it's like having a stone. You can't see through a stone. Stone is absolute. What's that? Yeah, absolute zero. What is absolute zero? Minus 460 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't know that. So is there anything, I mean, that has to be like a lab to get something pulled down that low. I don't even know how they would do that because everything would start breaking. So the city of God sits on the sides of the north. So I'm going to keep working this. Go to Psalms chapter 48, Job Psalms 48. Psalm 48, and this is where I have some notes in my margins and get some of this information that I put up here, but I'll spare you all of that for right now. But the city of God sits on the sides of the north, and this is where Lucifer desired to be, and also where the water will someday flow freely from the throne of God. And so, as you get in Psalm chapter 48, look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for the situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Great is known in her places, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together." Now, in Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible says they're dealing with Lucifer, interestingly enough. This is before his fall. It says that he wanted to be there. He was there, but he wanted to ascend. It says in chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Just like you see in Psalm chapter 48. And then, of course, the Lord says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." So you just turn that upside down. No, you're not going to sit on the sides of the north, where God's throne is. You're going to sit in the pit. So that's exactly, again, getting me back to the face of the deep, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and all those things that are associated with that. And so in Job 26 and verse 7, the Bible says, I'm in the wrong book. "Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteousness. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God?" That almost sounds like what we just read in Revelation chapter 15. "I will teach you by the hand of God that which is with the Almighty. I will not conceal. Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are ye thus altogether vain?" And so he goes on and talking about men that also follow. So that this is a very similar line of question that you see in Revelation chapter 15 that we read in the first few verses. And so the sides of the north may represent the shape of the great pyramid, who many believe to be built by Job. Of course, now they've found out underneath the Great Pyramid is like unbelievable, structures, and they're just freaking out on that because that's not even possible with humans. So we'll see about all that. But either way, we know the earth is God's footstool and heaven is the firmament, and it fits him like a garment. And so in Acts 7:49, the Bible says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest?" Right? And so even God told David that. He's like, "I really don't need a house, David, but I appreciate the thought. I'll go ahead and let you build one." Well, when he built one, what was it? It was after the pattern of this right here. When he built him a house, it was the house that was patterned after the tabernacle. Because really, where is he dwelling? Well, he's dwelling on the sides of the north. And he sits upon his throne. And so obviously on earth, Jerusalem is a picture, a type of that. On the planet, but it's also spiritual Sodom and Egypt. Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. So there's a Jerusalem above, and that's what's unique about the church, which, by the way, is super important doctrinally right now, because there's a lot of Christians that are not really clear on that. And so they're after Jerusalem on earth. And Jerusalem on earth. Are you kidding? We're reading about, that's one of the reasons we have the book of Revelation. So God gives us the information we need to know about what's going to happen with Jerusalem on earth. It's contested right now. Satan's going to be part of that. And our hope is in Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. All right, moving on. So additional scripture indicates that the universe and the heavens are divided into three, as I mentioned. That passage is the one I gave you in 2 Corinthians 12:2. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. How do we know there's three heavens? Well, because Paul tells us that. And he goes, there's the in that passage, he tells us that's where paradise is at, the paradise of God. So the paradise that we saw in Luke chapter 16 is now found in the third heaven, because Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So upon the resurrection, Jesus Christ, he took those souls to the third heaven, and that they're up here with him. Now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We were talking about that next steps last week. But once the tribulation comes, after the catch, I believe after the catching away of the church happens, we go back to an Old Testament economy, and guess what? Abraham's bosom is open back up for business until that pre-wrath rapture, when we get to Revelation chapter 14 and 15, where we see these saints standing on the sea of glass. Those tribulation saints will be brought up out of paradise and then taken back up to the third heaven. All right, so, and you can argue and disagree with me on that, that's fine. So it's not worth arguing over, but that's just what I believe happens, is it goes back to an Old Testament economy and paradise opens back up, as well as hell's still been filling up. Hell's never gone out of business. It's the only thing been taken out of, hell is a compartment, and there was a portion called Abraham's bosom. That's been caught up to the third heaven. For now, I believe that gets changed once the rapture of the church takes place. But other good Bible students would probably disagree with me on that. And I'd be like, okay, it's not anything to, we'll know when we get there. So, all right. So the three heavens are pictured in the temple and the tabernacle. Of course, I've mentioned that the outer court is the Gentile. The altar and the laver are there. The inner court is the holy place where the showbread, the candles, the altar are located of incense. And then the Holy of Holies is separated by the veil. Of course, when Jesus ascended, when he died on the cross, I should say, the veil of the temple was rent, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, fulfilled the law. So now there's no access to the Holy of Holies except through Jesus Christ. So that's how we all get to the third heaven, is through Jesus Christ, because he is our advocate, and he's our propitiation. He's our high priest. And so it'll be interesting in the tribulation. As a matter of fact, they're going to have to reconstitute all of this. And somebody was just, I don't know if it was you and I talking, but somebody recently, we were just talking about, are they going to have the veil? They're going to have a, are they going to have a ark, and so on and so forth. So anyway, for time's sake, I'm going to keep moving. But 2 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our mediator now. And there's only one. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it's important that we grasp that. We should take advantage of our VIP passes, because soon the wrath of God will be kindled and access to the throne will come through suffering and great human sacrifice and death. There's not going to be a bow at your knee and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We've already talked about that in the previous chapter as well. We talked about going back to the kingdom gospel, right? And then, of course, that we also saw there will also be the everlasting gospel. And they are not the same. Today we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a gospel of grace. But there'll be a day once we get taken out of here where it's back to Matthew 24:13, endure to the end and be saved. And get baptized, and the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And so that's going to be a day that you don't want to be here for. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get saved. All right. So point C, I got to keep moving. I'm really running out of time. So point C, the victors over the beast. We see them there in the text. So the throne room will be filled with those who have victory over the beast. Specifically, as I mentioned, his image, his number. And so these are the 144,000 of John 14:2. There John could hear them, but he couldn't see them. And so in John chapter 4, I shouldn't say, I think that's Revelation 14 too. Let me go back there. I got a mistype. John 14 2 is not going to have what we need. Revelation 14 2. I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. He could hear him, but he couldn't see him. Now we see, in this text, he sees him. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, and of course he comes down, and they, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses. He even knows what they're singing. And so they're singing that song of Moses. I'm going to talk about that here in just a second. So what is the victory song? Well, it's found in Exodus 15, 1 through 22. It's the song of Moses. You can actually look it up in your Bible and read it. I was wanting to do that, but for time's sake, I'm not going to. So here's your references. Exodus 15, 1 through 22, Deuteronomy 31, 19, Deuteronomy 31, 22, Deuteronomy 31, 30, and chapter 32 and verse 43. So look up those verses and see what they're singing, because it's already recorded in the Word of God. They're going to be singing a victory. Just as Israel had victory over Pharaoh, they're going to have victory over Antichrist, and they're going to be singing these songs, the Song of Moses. And so it'll be good. Again, the Song of Moses, because, well, number one, I believe he's one of the two witnesses. Number two, they're Jews, and God is actually getting ready to restore their nation. So this is what the whole essence of Daniel's 70th week is about. When are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? The apostles are asking that after Jesus, right before Jesus ascends. And he says, cool your jets. It's not in my hand to tell. It's in the Father's hand. So just go forward, right? And, of course, then they get the Holy Spirit of God, and we have the 2,000-year church of 2,000 years of church history. And then we get back to that question of Acts 1:8, like, or Acts 1, 5, 6, 7 there, is when are you going to restore the kingdom of God, to Israel? Well, we're looking at it. He's fixing to do that. And these guys are excited. They're singing the Song of Moses because they've been brought out of great tribulation. And yet, they're getting to be some vials getting ready to be poured out. And it's going to be serious on the planet. So, next point, prepare to participate in the fight. That's why we're called out. I believe this is why we are called out in particular as a church, because we're getting ready to get into a fight. And he says this in verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And so this is where we see the heavenly temple. And so there's a heavenly temple. The word is the testimony. The prophecy, the word, and the testimony are true. Jesus is faithful and true. Revelation 3:14 tells us, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness of the beginning of the creation of God. Revelation 19:11, which we aren't to yet, but we'll get to, says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. In righteousness doth he judge and make war. And he's fixing to come and make war. So there is a temple in heaven, not just Solomon's temple on earth, not just a millennial temple, but there's a temple in heaven. And we see that very clearly when we read in the Old Testament as well. So this is not a new revelation, but it's being emphasized here in the text. Now, for time's sake, I'm moving pretty quick. The vials are prepared, as we saw. The cloud of the tabernacle and the temple represent the grace of God. And so, and we've been talking about that on Sunday morning in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, which we aren't to yet on Sunday morning, but you can see that the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So there's that cloud associated with Jesus' presence, and then that glory filled the tabernacle. And I've mentioned before on Sunday mornings that the only light that you get in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, is the light of God's glory. You don't get in, there's no candles, there's no olive oil lighting anything up. it is the light of God. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. And so they followed Jesus through the wilderness, like 1 Corinthians 10 talks about, and he is that rock that they followed. Now in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10, the Bible says, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And so the cloud of the tabernacle and the temple represent the grace of God. And the vials, they are prepared. And they are associated here with God's glory. And the temple was filled with smoke and the glory of God. And this is going on in the third heaven. And from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And so this isn't talking about earth. This is talking about in the third heaven. There is no man able to enter in the temple. There's men going in and out of the temple, according to this, in the third heaven. What's that about? That's kind of wild to think about. And so he says, nobody's going in now because I got business to do on the earth and judgment's coming. And so notice there is a cloud, but no smoke. The smoke means judgment. In Isaiah 6, 1 through 4, it says this, in the year of King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So you think, holy smoke. It's not that the incense, the guy swinging around, you know, at the funeral, you know. That's not holy smoke. This is holy smoke. And in Exodus 19 and verse 18, we saw in our study there, it says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. And this isn't like a break at your work. This is like God is smoking this place out because of his glory. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. As a matter of fact, many believe, as the Bible says in Galatians, that there's that mount in, I forget the name of it now, in Arabia, not on the Sinai Peninsula, is really where Mount Sinai is, which makes sense to me too. And it's all burnt on the top. It's all black because the Lord appeared there. He burnt it. He burnt the rock. I mean, it was intense. And that's also actually that location. That is exactly the mount. You can just look at it. It's just normal, you know, desert beige. And then the top of that thing is just covered black. And, it's been that way, I'm sure, since the Lord met Moses. All right. So I just flew over that stuff. That's okay. Cause we're going to get into it even more in the next chapter, but this is the bottom line. Cause I got to close up. I'm glad that Jesus, he returns in a cloud for us, not a puff of smoke. And that's a big difference. You don't want him coming in smoke. He comes in a cloud and he comes to commune with us and take us out of here. And we praise God for that. And the temple is closed for business until Christ's business on earth is complete. And that's, again, getting back to my introduction. I believe this time of, and we'll look at it next week, but in chapter 16, but I believe this time of the vile judgments will be a short season. It's not going to be going on and on and on for the last 3.5 years. It'll probably be a series of weeks, and it'll be completed. And until that time, Christ's business on earth is what he's focused on. He puts everything on hold in the third heaven and focuses his attention on these vile judgments on the planet. And I believe that's what we're seeing here in this prelude in chapter 15. And so this is a practical, by the way, I need to give you point C here. So the temple is closed for business, I've already said it, until Christ's business on earth is complete. That's the essence of what I believe we're seeing here in chapter 15. And man, I tell you what, those trib saints, they're looking forward to it. They are looking forward to God's just wrath being poured out on the earth. They're looking forward to being able to see the kingdom established on the actual earth and the millennial reign and all those things that will be yet to come. And what are we doing? Well, we've already been through judgment. You say we have? Yeah. Well, number one, our sin was judged on the cross. So what judgment are we looking forward to? Right, the judgment seat of Christ. Excuse me. I'm sorry. I'm starting to get allergies. Next thing you know, I start coughing. So, yeah, our judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. So, now talking to the church, Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so we are saved, but some are going to be saved as by fire. And because they've invested in wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and precious stones. And so we need to make sure we're investing in eternal things. And what we do with our access to the Holy of Holies now is important. And get me back to that question about, you know, I don't think anybody here is going to shake their fist at God and want to go to war with him. If you're in your right mind, nobody would want to do that. And they won't be in their right mind, by the way, when you get to the end of the tribulation. But maybe you're not holy because we haven't spent enough time in the Holy of Holies. Isn't that interesting in that passage? No man can enter in. Think about that. You think, oh, well, who could enter into the Holy of Holies? Like, when I say that, that's what I think about. Like, what man would enter into the Holy of Holies? Or into the, I'm sorry, let me back that. Into the temple. Forget the Holy of Holies for a minute. The temple. But when you think about it, doesn't Paul tell us to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may attain grace to help in a time of need? Aren't we commanded to pray without ceasing? Are we not commanded? I mean, what are we talking about? We're going to the throne. We talk about it all the time. We're going to the throne of God. We have access. Now, we don't physically have access, but spiritually we do. It's going to get really quiet in the third heaven. There's nothing left to pray for because God's wrath is getting ready to be poured out. My point is simply this. Here in a minute, we're going to break down for prayer. What are we going to be doing? We're going to be entering. We're not going to just be entering a temple in the Middle East somewhere. Like Jesus goes from earth to heaven. When we pray, it's like incense before the throne of God in the Holy of Holies. How does that happen? Because Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. And so if we want to fare well at the judgment seat of Christ, it would do us well right now to recognize that our prayer lives need to be hot for God. And we need to be offering up holy smoke. And when I say that, I mean incense. Prayers to God. Sweet-smelling savors. I mean, and that is what God's looking for out of our heart, is to be praying and active in the third heaven right now. Because the mediator, it lives inside of us. The propitiation for our sin is actually dwelling in us. I mean, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, but I mean, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And so we have access. That blows my mind. As I actually say it, it's just a New Testament truth. It is amazing. It's magnificent. And so I just want to leave off with that. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Holy. We saw the seraphims. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Interestingly enough, the question is asked. Again, I'll say it one more time. If I can find it. Yeah. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Beloved, we have insights that the whole world doesn't even understand. I mean, much of the world is blind to this stuff. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The world's going to be focusing on an earthly temple. And before all of that even happens in Daniel's 70th week, we already know we got access to the temple in the third heaven. I mean, the stuff that God gives us in this book is unbelievable. But it is believable because we have the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the local New Testament church. the things that the angels desire to look into. Like, how is God doing that through those creatures he created? You know, they're just human. Yeah, but Jesus, he's the perfect human. And he's the one that allows all that to take place. So let's go ahead and transition to our prayer time. And Heavenly Father, as we do that, I think it's just fitting. As we think about, you're going to shut down the third heaven so you can focus on your wrath being poured out on the earth. That's sobering. And in the meantime, Lord, we have access to that very throne, Lord, in heaven. It's amazing that you mentioned men cannot go in and out of. And Lord, at that time, that will include us. We are the bride of Christ. We'll be preparing to return at the second coming and execute justice and judgment on this planet. And Lord, and you're also then, of course, subsequently going to have a place to worship here on the earth, which is what will be going on for 1,000 years as you rest the planet. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that you've shown us in your word. And Lord, the reality of those in our life today is that Jesus Christ is our rest. He is everything. And we're so thankful for that you've revealed that to us, just especially us, a bunch of Gentiles primarily, that would have no way even to be grafted in. And yet, Lord, your grace is so amazing that you've given us the riches of Christ. It's no wonder, you know, Paul counted everything but dung that he may win Christ. Lord, may we win you in our faith. Lord, may we be holy because you're holy. And we are positionally, we're all of those things. But, Lord, help us in practice, Lord. Just embrace our standing in Christ and be diligent about your business and be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ, Lord. And I know I'm already regretting opportunities I've missed, things I probably haven't done faithfully enough. And yet, Lord, your grace is sufficient. Help us to be sober and serious about what you've called us to. And even right now, as we go to prayer, as we engage your throne, Lord, we know that we are your ambassadors. And we pray, God, we know that you will hear our prayer. You call us to prayer. And Lord, you command us because, Lord, you're looking forward to hearing from us. And Lord, I thank you for the song of Moses, but Lord, we got a better song, and it's Jesus. And I just thank you so much for that. And I pray, God, that you bless our prayer time now in Jesus' name. Amen.